Well, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1 this morning. And I've been thinking of a lot of different things, but I'm going to start it with this. To paraphrase one of my favorite movie quotes, "Wuv, twu wuv," is what has brought us together. And for those that know the reference, it's true. God's love has brought us here today, and it's what we celebrate, that God so loved the world that he gave us his only son. But we're not going to focus in on the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. Instead, we're going to focus on Luke 1. And in Luke 1, remember, Luke is writing a historical document. He's done his best to categorize and put everything in proper order. And he starts out with Luke 1 in establishing the scene of what's going on in the world at that time. And so he starts by declaring that Herod is king. And we know from history that God has seemingly been silent for centuries with no prophets, no word. There's this expectation, though, and longing for God's presence and this overrule of all that's going on because the Romans have been in control for a long time. Roman rule is the standard for the day, and it's into that moment where we find a priest doing his thing. It's his turn to go and serve in the temple, and they've cast lots, and he got his name pulled for a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go light and burn the incense in the inner chamber. An extreme privilege. And it's in that moment that an angel shows up and announces to him that his wife's going to become pregnant. And this is kind of a callback in Luke's mind and in the mind of the Jewish reader of Abraham and Sarah of sorts. But Zechariah again questions, is this even possible? I mean, we're kind of old for that. In fact, my wife has been declared barren because, you know, Zechariah at least, is at this point probably approaching 50 years old. So, you know, he's old. Just a reminder, I'm not 50 yet. Hush, Kent. So the result, though, of him questioning, is this even physically possible? Is the angel says, hush. In fact, hush so much that you're not going to talk for the next 9 months. You will be silenced. And he leaves the temple area to the rest of the crew that had been waiting outside in prayer and longing while this happened. And they know something significant has happened, but he can't tell them because he can't speak. Fast forward, next passage in Luke 1 is that 6 months later, verse 26, the same angel shows up again, but this time to a young woman that is engaged to be married. Still live in her dad's house, but she's preparing to be married. And all that, she lives in this small town of Nazareth, which is so little thought of that it's never mentioned again outside of the gospel accounts. Later we find out, can anything good come from Nazareth? And so he greets Mary. And I want you to put yourself in her place. I mean, all of a sudden you have this angel showing up and that declares, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. And it says that she's a little freaked out by that, as I can imagine most of us would be. And So he says, you know, don't be fearful. Don't worry about it. You know, you found favor with God. And I have you ever realized that every time God favors someone, it tends to lead something that they would never go into on their own? I mean, Abraham had to leave. Moses had to do some leadership. Gideon, all these, and now Mary is in this list of God favors you. And she's a little freaked out by what that might mean. And then he proceeds to tell her that her life is about to be turned upside down because she's going to give birth to a son and she's to name him Jesus. And it says in verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. No pressure there whatsoever, right? She knows what this means. She knows these loaded terms. Father, you know, taking over the throne, the Son of the Most High, all these different things. And she states, much like Zechariah, wait a minute. I know how things work. I'm not married yet, and I've never been with a man, and I know how pregnancy works. And the angel proceeds to tell her a brief explanation and then goes beyond that and says, not only that, but your relative Elizabeth, who everybody said was too old, she is pregnant, and not just pregnant, but she's been pregnant for 6 months. And then he ends it with this phrase, for nothing is impossible with God. So Mary quickly, it says, kind of gathers her things and starts making this journey. And this is about a 70-mile, very treacherous journey through some dangerous land. She ends up with going to Elizabeth's house. And she shows up from Nazareth, goes down there and walks in and greets Elizabeth. And that sends Elizabeth's child bonkers. John is unborn, and yet he starts rolling and doing things, somersaults that unlike what Elizabeth has ever experienced. And it says that she's been filled with the Holy Spirit and declares in verse 42, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Verse 45, blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Now, that moment, it's this, I mean, taking this whole story in is something, but most would say that if mothers wrote more of the songs about Christmas, there would be less things about silent nights and peace and just little babies in a manger, softly bleating sheep. But there'd be a little bit more realism into the moment. No jingle bells, no reindeer in what Mary sings. In fact, most surprising thing that Mary starts to sing in this moment is that this is not a lullaby of expectation, you know, for this little boy. You know, she doesn't start singing sweet little nothings to, you know, because she's just barely pregnant at this point by most understandings. But instead, she starts singing this powerfully subversive song. It speaks of the mighty power of God that is going breaking into the world in unexpected ways. She sings about strong arms, a promise and of power, the powerful being thrown down from their thrones. And instead that the meek would be alongside the humble in being raised up. This is not a mushy love song from a mother to be. Instead, it's a song of love for and gratitude of a God that cares. It's a song that conveys the strong and unwavering way that God in his love has been and continues to be expressed into the world around him. And while we may sing songs that speculate whether Mary really knew what it all meant, and we can laugh about that, what we find here in this song of Mary is that she had a visionary faith that many around her wouldn't or couldn't grasp. That she understood the hope of what God was doing. That while for 400 years there had been silence and expectation and wondering, she understood now what was coming and what the people of God would engage in their mission. Mary understood better than anybody probably or ever could, even or maybe that should have understood and been bearers of message of some of this message, like Zechariah, that God was moving in new ways. And so while Zechariah is silenced, Mary sings. This is a huge contrast that Luke is providing. It's intentional. Zechariah is this religious leader with a high pedigree. He and his wife are both of high pedigree. And he had just served in this once-in-a-lifetime role within the temple. And if anybody should have been a messenger of God, you would expect it to be him. If anybody was going to speak prophetic words of what God is doing and going to do, you would expect it to be him. And yet he is silenced because of doubt. And instead, Elizabeth becomes the voice of that side of the family. And Mary, in contrast to Zechariah, is this humble peasant girl from a no-name town, and yet she believes in the power of God for a miraculous pregnancy, as she declares at the end of the angel's message, "May it be to me as you have said." And so rather than being silenced, she declares the power of God through this song. But not only that, if you're paying attention in Luke, He's speaking more about what the women and they're letting their voices really speak to us in comparison to what many would have expected in the day. This is a patriarchal society. Women aren't allowed to own property. They're not even allowed to be able to be testifying in a court. So them being the voices of this message is totally out of character for that time. And yet Luke is putting these prophetic words of these women up front and center, where it reveals that something different, something unexpected is happening, that while the world is going on and they expect things to happen, the kingdom of God is now entering in ways that would have never been expected. They would have expected, you know, the kingdom of God to be entered in into ways of power and prestige and lineage and money and all these different things and military. And yet, the Messiah doesn't come through those ways. Instead, the Messiah comes through a humble peasant girl from Nazareth. And now he's going to upend the culture in ways that no one would expect. Now, maybe you're wondering, what's this got to do with love? Or as Tina Turner said, what's love got to do with it? Come on, you all were thinking the same thing. Well, Mary's song is a love song. Just not in the ways we would expect. When we think about love songs, we tend to think of, you know, sappy, sentimental, or if you're my age, 80s rock ballads by Journey and a number of other. Thank you, Kristen, you know. And yet, this is anything but that. Instead, her love song is about rejoicing in who God has always been and continues to be and goes into the future. And she continues to express her understanding that God is and always has been faithful and will continue to be faithful. And so her response is that she gives thanks to God for being present, not just with her, but in the world around her. So she speaks of the generations that have honored God and declares the miracles, oh my goodness. I haven't had enough coffee today. She declares these miracles of the past. I'm going to pay for that one, I know. My daughter's here, oh boy. It declares the miracles of the past that were done even back to Abraham and Sarah. And as she sings, she's glorifying God's character. She's declaring God's mercy toward humility and through humility into humanity. And she uses this language of filling up and speaks to the strength and power of God's might. This song is not an isolated event, though. As you look at this whole, the song of its entirety, it's really a song that reflects the depth of Mary's faith. Throughout it, she's referring to lots of different scripture passages, words that she would have heard growing up as services happened in these songs of Psalm and Hannah's story and all these different things. And it, much like many of us would start singing, if you've grown up in the church, you have various songs that are deeply embedded in you speaking God's truth and God's faithfulness. She's singing the hymns of her day as she echoes the prayer of Hannah that's found in 1 Samuel 1 and 2, alongside a lot of different Psalms of David and others. But this song it's not just about Mary's dedication to Scripture. She's also showing about what's happening around her in the midst of all this, what's happening to her and within her, and don't miss this, all of that is the job of a prophet. Mary is speaking to the world about what God is and continues and will do. She's speaking loudly. This is a huge message to the world around her. While she's reminding the world where God was faithful and at work in the past, she's also declaring and revealing what God is going to do, not just now, but what he's going to do in the future. And these are all words that we would expect to come from a place of power or prestige or privilege, but instead it's coming from this humble 13 to 14-year-old woman that trusted God. Not only was this a song of prophetic love, but Mary's song is subversive because of the messenger and the message itself. Here is Mary, this young, humble peasant with nothing to her name, and it's significant because people assumed that the power would come through somebody else in a particular way, and that's not how it happened, because the power center of the day was Rome, and now there's all these assumptions of how the military is going to have to come in to overthrow that and all the different things. And so we expect the same kind of tactics that Rome used for the Messiah to use. And yet Mary's song reveals that the Messiah was coming not through power, war, or money, but through humility. And that it would turn everything upside down. So in an era full of downtrodden people who are starving, who are desperate, who are overtaxed, and who have lived under the thumb of power for decades, if not centuries, that Mary's message being declared, even by her very presence as the messenger, is that the kingdom of God is not found in the ways of man. It's not found in wealth and power, but even in the midst of the oppressed, the forgotten, and the downtrodden. It declares that the kingdom of God will be a kingdom of justice, and that those who had the power were going to be taken from their seats of power. That they would lose their ability to control others, to inflict war and cruelty, and to tax people to the breaking point. It speaks of those who had wealth, they're going to be sent away empty. That they would lose the wealth and power that they had gained by stepping on others and lose their ability to hoard or acquire wealth while others suffered. But not only that, those who would be remembered would be the faithful who remembered God. For they would be shown mercy. It's a safe assumption that not everybody in a culture of empire would remember or follow the one that had been silent, it seems, the one true God. And so the easy route would be to bow to Caesar, to just try and keep your head down, who wanted to be viewed, and he wanted to be himself viewed as God. And as we know, it's much harder to live in a faithful way within a culture that's constantly trying to dilute or drown your faith out. And yet, this was a message of hope, of extreme hope to a people who have been waiting a long time. Mary and Elizabeth were among an oppressed and desperate people who were wondering if God is listening. It had been centuries since the last prophet had spoken, and it would be easy to feel abandoned at that moment. And yet Mary's message reminds all of us that in our humanity, that God is present. God has not left. God continues to be faithful and is going to bring about the day of the Lord in unexpected ways. Through it all, and this message is for us, every bit as it was for Mary and Elizabeth and those in that time, we have to remember that God's love is not fragile. God's love is not fragile. We talk all the time about falling in and falling out of love. I have never had anything good happen by falling. Have you ever thought about that? God's love is intentional. It's risky, but it is never fragile. It's an important idea that we often think, when we think, talk, sing about love. And I realize it may feel a bit odd to read this song on a week of Advent where we're supposed to reflect on love, because we have these preconceived ideas of what love is all about. But yet, God's love was never fragile. It's not fragile. It can't be broken. He intends, and God's love didn't enter into the world through the typical avenues. Instead, God's message of love came through ways that we didn't expect. From a peasant girl with no claim to her name, that is fully found and expounded in Christ. For he is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And the story of the kingdom of God coming to encounter us, the truly greatest story ever told, the greatest love story ever told, about God leaving the glory of heaven to take on humanity, to taking on all the nature, all the problems of being fully human, is a story of strength and beauty displayed in unexpected ways. It's a story of a love that sacrifices itself instead of wounding others. It's a story of mercy being given instead of judgment. It's a story of humility and humanity. It's a story of what love should be, strong and powerful and full of mercy and justice. It's a love story in its truest sense of the word, a story that continues today with us as we reveal the love of God in the ways that we live, and that we continue to participate as God breaks through all around us, in us, and through us. this morning, my challenge for you are you going to be like Mary, who is obedient and faithful to God's calling, who listened and believed that God was doing something even when others in the world might say he wasn't? That she put her hope, her future, and her love for God first by living in obedience. That we would lovingly respond by declaring each and every day of our lives, may it be to me as you have said. Heavenly Father, your love goes beyond. Your love goes beyond anything that we could ever expect or try to control or try to even really describe. That you loved us so much that you participated fully in your creation. That you loved us so much that you were willing to be sacrificed for our sins. But that you loved us also so much that you didn't leave it there, that you were raised again. And that you are coming back to take us unto yourself. And for that we have hope. We have joy. And we have peace. And while the world around us celebrates all the temporary and temporal things, we celebrate you. And we participate alongside you in the world as we show love that is truly you. And so we celebrate today, God, as we sing. In your name we pray. Amen.